Dear friends, we have come together in this solemn moment in the life of the church to remember the bitter sufferings and death of our Lord Jesus. Our hearts are heavy with sorrow and contrition as we dwell on our sins. Please rise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. He was despised and rejected by all, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid our faces from him. He was despised, and we knew him not. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Please be seated for the offering.
The first reading is from Luke chapter 23. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet.
I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me.
They divide my garments among them
and cast lots for my clothing.
We now sing hymn 143, stanza 1. The second reading continues, Luke 23. And the people stood by, watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He has saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor chasten me in your displeasure.
Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me in my distress.
For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who shall give you thanks?
The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer.
Now continue the hymn with stanzas 2 and 3. The third reading is from John chapter 19. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto you.
Hide not your face from me in the days when I am in trouble. Incline your ear unto me when I call.
My days are like a shadow that wanes, and I am withered like the grass.
But you, O Lord, shall endure forever, and your remembrance unto all generations.
Continue the hymn with stanza 4.
Jesus,
fourth reading is from Matthew chapter 27. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me?
Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning?
Oh, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer.
And I am silent.
Continue our hymn with stanza 5. Fifth reading comes from John chapter 19. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless.
I looked for sympathy, but there was none.
They put gall in my food
and gave me vinegar for my thirst.
Continue our hymn, stanza 6. Sixth reading continues John chapter 19. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath, neither chasten me in your displeasure.
For my iniquities are gone over my head, and as a heavy burden, I can bear them no more.
I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all day long.
I am feeble and sore broken. I have cried out by reason of the disquietness of my heart.
My heart pants. My strength fails me. The light of my eyes is gone from me.
Forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me.
Continue our hymn, stanza 7. Seventh reading is from Luke chapter 23. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, and said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Out of the depths have I cried unto you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice, and let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications.
If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you might be feared.
Into your hands I commit my spirit.
Redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth. Please rise for a prayer. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you do not desire the death of sinners, but rather you desire that we should turn from our wicked ways and live. We plead with you to forgive us from those punishments which we, by our sins, have deserved, and grant to us grace here, ever hereafter, to serve you in holiness and pureness of living, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Please be seated for hymn 174. You may remain seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My dear brother and sister in Christ Jesus, the last sentence of our Lent Midweek 5 Holy Gospel reading from John chapter 18 ended with Pontius Pilate asking a sarcastic, rhetorical question: what is truth? As it turns out, Pilate was asking the wrong question. The question is not, what is truth, but actually, who is truth? Tonight, we are onlookers as we focus on the truth hanging on a cross, bearing the sins of the whole world in order to reconcile you and me to God, our Heavenly Father. Truth was incarnate in Jesus. Jesus is the truth who willingly died for you and for me. As a final reminder, our Lenten series this year centered on God's call through the prophet Joel for his people to return to him, to confess your sins, and to come to the one who is gracious and merciful and slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, to return to the one who loves you, to return to the one who provides for you, who sent his only begotten Son to die for you. And since he has done this, he relents over disaster. His call tonight is for you to return to truth, to turn to Jesus, to return to Jesus, for he is your life and he is your salvation, and there is none other. So there's the chief priest and the scribes, the ruling council known as the Sanhedrin. They had delivered Jesus over to Pilate. They insisted that Jesus had done evil and he deserved to die. Pilate wasn't fooled, though. He knew that they were driven by religious jealousy. Yet Pilate, we should remember, was between a rock and a hard place. His choice was impossible. Put an innocent man to death or lose control of the crowds in Jerusalem by setting this man, who was actually not guilty, free. If he did this, he'd have another riot on his hands, just like we see in our cities today. Pilate had already been warned by the Caesar Tiberius, that if there was one more problem in Jerusalem, Pilate, you would be fired. And that's the last thing that a politician wants, to lose his or her job, to have no power. Everything was working according to plan. So the priest thought, even though it wasn't really their plan, it's God's plan. God's plan had been set into motion centuries before. A plan of salvation was more necessary than ever because of man's fall into sin, because man listened to the devil and turned their backs on God, their creator. God's plan would ultimately strip death of its cruel power. God's plan would set in motion, as he told the devil, the serpent, Satan, that one day a spiritual battle would come, and that spiritual battle would result in your offspring being crushed, but my offspring, the offspring of the woman, his heel would be bruised. This is God's plan, and it was necessary that death's cruel grip on you and on me and all humanity be destroyed. God's plan made it necessary, absolutely necessary, that God die, that the God-man must spill his holy, precious blood. The God-man would die a more horrendous death and painful death than you and I could even imagine. There is no way that anyone can even describe what Jesus went through, all those agonizing hours. We sing about it, we read about it, we hear about it, but it doesn't even scratch the surface. Jesus is the sacrifice for sin, for the sins of the world. Pilate tried, Pilate tried to soothe the accusers. He had Jesus scourged, whipped to the point of death, so viciously that Jesus should have died. Most prisoners did, as he hung there from the whipping post. Then Jesus was released from the whipping post. He was tortured, mocked, insulted, dressed in a purple robe, in a sarcastic nod to his divinity. A king must wear a crown, so the soldiers made him a crown of thorns that they did not place onto his head. Oh no, they beat it onto his head. Now Pilate could stand before the people and point to Jesus, bloodied and bruised, and sarcastically say, "Homo eka, behold the man. I find no guilt in him." How Pilate could say this is actually beyond reason. It's as if he had been trying to beat the guilt out of him. Yet, God's plan must be fulfilled. There is no changing the outcome. Jesus had to die. Crucify him. Crucify him. John tells us that it was the chief priest and the officers who cried those words. But it was just not they. It was also the crowds. It was also every sinner who has lived, and every sinner who is living, and every sinner who will live. Everyone cries, "Crucify him!" The Ten Commandments do not exclude our actions, by the way. And actually, we want no part of them. "You shall have no other gods," the first commandment. "No problem," we say. "I won't have another god. I'll only have one god, me." Jesus, the Son of God, he wants first place in my life? No way. He must die. Crucify him. "Take not the Lord thy God's name in vain." Ha! This man has blasphemed and made himself the Son of God. Crucify him! Honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy? You can't tell me to do that. Why, I might miss my favorite Sunday news show or sporting event. That's more important than church. Crucify him. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against thy neighbor. You shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's. Crucify him. Old Adam, your sinful nature and my sinful nature, wants nothing to do with God's holy law, since God's holy law is hostile. It's hostile to us, and to the old Adam, it is also hostile to him. Old Adam does not want to submit to God's law. Indeed, old Adam cannot. your sinful nature and my sinful nature rises up before the truth and covers its ears and shouts at the top of its voice, "Crucify him!" Have you forgotten? The truth cannot, the truth will not be silenced. The truth echoes in your ears as he hangs lifeless on a tree. The truth slips past your defenses, and his words soften your rock-hard heart. You may cry out in anger, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Yet there is still that small little voice testifying to you, "Yes, crucify me," since it is the only way that you can get out of this trouble that you have created. Someone must die for you. I am he. Crucify me. Isaiah reminds us, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Look at this man. Look at your God, beaten, bruised, bleeding, suffering, dying. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He dies. Jesus dies for you. He carries your griefs. He carries your sorrows. He carries your guilt. He even carries your sin. Why did Jesus have to die like this? It was the will of God to crush him. He has put him to grief. He poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Your Savior, your Lord, who died for your sin, who made intercession for you, who willingly poured out his soul to death, he did this so that you may live. He is the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. And so your heart, led by the Holy Spirit, finally relents and cries out, "Crucify him!" But you cry out not in anger. No, it's because you finally realize that there's no other way. Crucify him. All your righteous deeds are like a polluted garment, and you can do nothing about it. You can't be good enough. You can't be without sin. You can't win your own salvation. Whatever good you might happen to pull off is still completely polluted by old Adam. With God, you can be and you are saved. Though someone must endure the penalty, God's wrath must be satisfied. The wages of sin, as you know, is death. And those wages must be paid. Someone, some man must die, and he must die for you and for me, and that someone is Jesus the Christ. He is the only one. He is the only one who lived a perfect life for you. He has taken all of your sin unto himself. He took all of your sin and my sin to the cross to satisfy his Father's wrath. And then he joyfully gives unto you his righteousness in return. And he asks only of one thing of you, to trust him, to put away yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him, to trust him. Now you may ask, how is that possible? And God answers, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. So my dear brother and sister, tonight, as you survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, may you hear God's call to you this evening to return to him, to come back to him, to return to the truth, to trust in the one who has promised and fulfilled that promise by winning salvation and eternal life for each and every one of us. And in doing this, he has forgiven you of all your sin. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flowed mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Please rise as we close with prayer. May the peace of God, granted through the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of Jesus Christ, keep you focused on the one who lived and died and rose again to secure your salvation and eternal life. Amen. Father, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. In a little while you will see me no more, and then again in a little while you will see me.